July, I woke up in the morning, and there are times where I wake up and God speaks to me right as I wake up. Now, sometimes it's just sort of a dreary thought from the night before, but I hear the Lord at times, not often, but at times where I'll wake up and I'll hear something, and I usually know it's Him after walking with Him for some time when He repeats Himself. Now, I don't hear paragraphs from God. I hear a phrase. And that's what happens. And usually I turn those into messages and deliver them to you beautiful people. But I often ask the Lord when I hear that, is that for me? Or is that for me to deliver? Or is that both? And almost always it's both. Because what God wants to do in us is then He'll do through us. That's usually how it works. But the Lord said to me, this was in July, this phrase, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. And so that's the message that I'm going to bring to you today as I sought the Lord about what that even meant. And you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. This is the conclusion of not only me hearing, but me seeking God in the Word. And I just want to share with you out of James chapter 1, we'll be in verse 19, a couple principles that I believe are going to help us as people that really want to, and I believe we're called to, change the world, at least the world that we live in, at least the part of it that we're going to influence and affect. But as people, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we've been called to put our hand to things in the world and see them change through the power of the Holy Spirit. God has called us to follow Him in these endeavors. God is about advancing His kingdom in the world, and He's called Christians to participate in what He's doing. And as that being the case, our heart is bent on serving and loving and blessing and helping people in the life that we live. And there are times where I would actually say there's a part of us as we follow Jesus where we stop receiving as much and we become people that just give, like as parents and coaches and employers or even employees or fellow employees. But as people, we tend to have these positions in life that kind of set us up so that we're givers instead of just receivers. But I want to say something to you today, that God is the Father of us all. And the same word that God's going to give to us, or the same thing that God wants to use us to help people with, has got to be impacting our life as well. The same word that we're going to use to address other people, we're going to speak to other people, the same advice that we're giving to others, God wants us to be impacted by that very same thing. And so this morning, I want to call you to a place of utter humility. I want to call you to a place of utter humility. Now we, as Christians, because God is the Father of us all, we're all on the same playing field. Every one of us is on the same playing field. You follow Jesus, you're a son, you're a daughter of God, you're a follower of Christ, but we're all in the same place. God's our Father, we're following Him, and what His Word says is true for every single one of us. It doesn't change for who we are, or where we live, or anything like that, or how long we've been walking with the Lord. That same Word addresses all of us. And so as I speak to you out of this message of James chapter 1, sometimes you've heard the message where it's, you know, be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And I'm going to share with you that passage, but I want to share it to you in a different way maybe than you've heard it before, because there's something in there that I think we miss, because I believe that God is calling us to look at the Word, not just to read the Word as like a devotional, not just to read it as a history book, but He's calling us to look at the Word, but look into the Word, and to do so with a heart of humility. That when we approach the Word, I'm not going to talk to you today about you need to read the Word or you need to read more of the Bible. We've already talked about how the Bible is God's Word. We've already talked about Mill Creek Foursquare's stance on, it's good suggestions, we think it's God's Word. That's where we're at. So you need to know that we've shared that. I'm not going to share with you that today, and I'm not going to try to get you to have more devotional time with Jesus. I'm going to try to convince you that the way we approach the Word, the way we come to the Bible, is as important as coming to the Bible. That we come with an open and a humble heart. And can I encourage you, before I continue to share, I want to ask this of you as a point of participation. Will you open your heart this morning? Will you open your heart this morning? I'm asking you. This is something I'm asking you to do. Because as I share this, the potential is that this could go one of two ways, and I mean that. This could go one of two ways, depending on how you see this preacher or how you see me saying what I'm saying. I don't think I'm the best vessel necessarily to call everyone in this room to humility, so I'm calling myself to the very same thing. As a preacher of this word, I'm a recipient of it, and I need you to understand that. But I'm asking you, friend, to open your heart. Would you do that this morning as I share? So, Lord, we thank You that You would open Your Word to us, and we just yield to it. That's our heart, and that's what we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Calling us to a deeper level of humility, and the Bible is given a metaphor in James chapter 1. Now, in the scripture, you'll notice that the Bible is given different metaphors about itself. In James chapter 1, the Bible is given a metaphor. James actually ascribes this metaphor of a mirror. He says the word of God, the law of God, the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, which is the Bible, we're talking about the scriptures, this is like a mirror. James ascribes this metaphor to it, and he uses it in a way where he's calling this church, or really those that are scattered abroad, Christians, he's calling them to take a deep examination of their lives. Now, the context of James chapter 1 is this. The writer is most likely James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. There's a couple James that it could be, but most scholars believe that it is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad based on persecution. Many of them have been kicked out of their homes. And these are Jewish people that have been scattered outside of Palestine. They're all over the place. And so James is writing to them in the midst of their struggle. And in the midst of struggle, sometimes we don't make the best decisions. And so he's recognizing that there are a lot of things that James is speaking to. He's calling them to a place of spiritual maturity. And you look at the laundry list throughout James of all of the things that he addresses. They resonate with us today. I mean, goodness sake. The great reformer Martin Luther, who helped shape Christianity in the 1500s, he actually said about the book of James, he wished that it wasn't in the Bible. And so you know if somebody that's helped shape Christianity like that wished that that wasn't in the Bible, there's probably some good stuff in there that we need to hear. Because something that I always say, it's really popular to say today that love wins. We say that, there's books that are written about it, love wins. But you know, love also warns. You could say amen at any point, I'm just asking or telling you. Love wins, but love warns, doesn't it? Yeah, because this book actually says things that people need to hear. And sometimes they're not the easiest things to hear, but there are stuff that we need to hear that saves our life. If we can hear it, even if we think it's a hard word, some things will save us a year of destruction, won't it? At the right time, a right word spoken at the right time can save us a whole lot of time, a whole lot of foolishness. And so having an open heart is incredible, and James is writing to a persecuted people. These Jews were probably hit by both sides. As they've converted to Christianity, they're not well received by their other Jewish brethren who hadn't, because they're following Jesus as the Messiah, and they've come out of Judaism. To a degree, they've come out of Judaism, or out of the unfulfilled version of it. And so they're being persecuted by other Jews. They're scattered abroad. They're missing their homes. They're missing many of their family members. And then they're also in the Gentile world. They're in the Roman world, and there's obviously some racial issues between Jews and Gentiles, and that wasn't going to be solved overnight. It's taken a long time for some of those things to change, and so they're having a hard time. And James, listen what he calls them. He calls them to a place of maturity, but listen to the stuff that he deals with. In this book of James, he deals with things like hypocrisy, worldliness, pride, favoritism, temptation, impatience, anger, slander, and the misuse of riches. Sort of the list goes on, but you understand, like, you've never struggled with any of these things, probably. Just your spouse or friend or somebody that looks like your spouse or something like that. But you probably never had any of these issues. But we struggle with a lot of these things today, so it's a very important letter to understand. But as James calls out all this, like, laundry list of, like, issues, anger and pride and all this stuff, before he does that in James chapter 1, I believe what he's doing is setting the record straight. He's calling them to not just address their issues, but he's calling them to go back to the source. He's calling them to go back to the source and to have in themselves this place of humility where they examine themselves according to what the source, the Bible, the perfect law of liberty says. And so it's with that I want to share with you James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27, and it says this. James speaking says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Period. We could say amen and go home right there. Because we need deliverance from anger, I believe, in this generation. That means young and old. Anyways, therefore, he says, "Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word that's been implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves," or another version says deceive themselves. Somebody who just hears only deceives themselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently, see, he's getting at something. It's not just that you look at it, it's how you look at it. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's a very powerful, a very important, a very potent passage for us to consider this morning. God's word is a mirror to our soul that can bring transformation in us and through us. God's word is a mirror to our soul that can and will bring transformation in us and through us if we allow it to. If we allow it to. And there's a way for us to live that allows that word, that allows that mirror to reflect and to transform. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's 3 points that I want to make. The first one is this: God's mirror, and I'm going to use the word mirror and God's word interchangeably, lest you follow what I'm saying. God's mirror reveals. The first thing that God's mirror does is it reveals. Something that James brings up as a focal point, which I've mentioned, is the way a person looks into the mirror is the key. Not just that we do it, not that just that we open it, but the way we come to it is with a humble heart. That we come submitted, yielded, ready to hear what it really says about our life. And that's exactly what he's calling us to. In verse 21, he says, to put aside wickedness and humbly receive the word that's been implanted. And then he says this, which is able to save your souls. And James isn't saying that if you receive salvation or the gospel of Jesus, then you can be saved like on that day when Jesus comes back. That's true, but that's not what he's getting at here. That word salvation or that word saved that he's talking about here, and when he connects it to your soul, he's talking about it's able to deliver you from the laundry list of all these issues that I'm about to bring up. The anger and the malice and the rage and the envy and the misuse of riches. That the word, when we look into the word the right way and let it reveal where we are, when we do that, that word has the power inside of it to deliver us from the people that we once were and be transformed into Christ-like people. But the word has got to reveal where we are in order for us to even be drawn into a place of prayer and dependence where we ask God to do it. So that's our part, is to allow the word, or to humble ourselves and allow the word to speak into our soul. Something about God's mirror is it doesn't lie. Isn't that awesome? It could be President Barack Obama, it could be Ben Dixon, it can be you, and it can be a 5-year-old. It doesn't matter. God's word says the same thing to every person on the planet, and God's word doesn't lie. See, but we can distort it, and that's the problem that we need to deal with. We distort it when we don't come humbly. See, we can't afford to have a false perception of ourselves, not in the day in which we're living. See, we shouldn't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and we shouldn't think of ourselves different than we really are. That's why God's word is like a mirror. It shows us right where we are, and it shows us where God has called us to be. And when you see where God has called you to be, which is a Christ-like person, to be like Jesus, and you see where you are, you see the chasm, and instead of just saying things like, well, nobody's perfect, which is kind of an avoidance statement, instead of saying things like that, you get drawn into a dependence where you say, Jesus, I can't, but you can. Jesus, I don't know how to be what you've called me to be, but I know that you've given me the power of the Spirit, and you wouldn't tell me to do something that's impossible. You're going to help me actually do it. So we don't avoid the change that God wants to bring into our life, but we try to at times. We can when we don't let the mirror show us what it really should, where we really are. There's a couple ways, though. There's a couple ways that we can actually look at God's word. When we look into the mirror, there's a couple ways that we can do that. And just sort of a silly illustration that came to my head, so I wanted to do it, is that there's one. The first way that we look into God's mirror is we actually look into it as a mirror. And we look into it. Whoa, man, I'll put it back here. But anyways, I'm not one of those people that gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror and says, you're welcome. Yeah, I'm just not one of those. I'm not one of those kind of people. And if you are, there might be another message coming for you. There's a couple different versions of pride. I'm not going to deal with that one today. But the truth is one of the way that James is encouraging us to look into the Word of God is like a mirror, warts and all. Let it show you what it shows you. See, you are where you are. You can't hide that. You don't want to distort that, because if you're not honest about it, you won't begin to grow. Because you start where you are, and God draws out the faith and dependence in your life to trust Him, believe Him, and ask for His help in order to change. But you got to change. You got to start where you are. And when you look into the Word intently, as a mirror, it shows you where you are, and you be honest about it with humility. It's really powerful. And we won't spend any of our energy trying to make it say something else or just look at half of us. We don't spend any of our energy doing that, because it's just falsehood. That's all it is. It's just false. But there's other ways that we can look into God's Word. Instead of looking into it as a mirror, we can look into it as a picture. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'll let everybody get a good shot. I had people taking pictures. I said, really? You're going to take a picture of me holding up my own picture? I know how that's going to go. Somebody's going to misunderstand that. But they took a lot of shots last service. That was not fair. But it's okay. We look at ourselves like we want to remember ourselves. You know, I was down at Martha Lake, and I did what a lot of other people did, because this was for like our staff photos, lest you think I keep these for like self-enjoyment or give them to my wife as a gift. She was here last service, and I said, hey, I'm giving this to you after I'm finished with this illustration, because my present is my presence, amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You married me, didn't you? Not what I can give you, but me. So, no, that didn't go over well. But this is what we can do. We can look into God's Word, listen, and we can have the Photoshop version. You know, we can remember ourselves, or we can think of ourselves how we want to. You know, I got to pose, and we got to take like 10 or 11 shots, and I got to pick the one that I want. Anybody done that before? It's sort of like on a rapid pace. You take like 15 shots, and then you go through them really quickly, and you pick the one you want. Nobody's ever done that, right? And this got edited, you know, more light for more beauty or whatever. The best that they could do is sort of what I asked for. And this is that day, right? And I can remember myself as I look into God's Word. I can go, you know, I remember like 5 years ago, I used to fast every week. I used to pray at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I would spend more time with Jesus. And so when I read the Word and the Word calls me to a place of intimacy with God, I can like think, yeah, you know, I'm really close to God, because I'm thinking of myself how I used to be. And I'm not looking into the mirror today, what it says to me today. And it draws out of me a pride instead of a humility. Because I think like, oh, you know, I have people come up to me when I go speak at churches, and they say to me, I'll turn it around, don't worry. They say to me things like, oh, Ben, I love the fire that's on your life. You know, I used to be like that. And I go, what about now, friend? I'm not trying to be offensive, but God's called us to change the world. And we've got to be people that are in right now. We got to be in the game today, not yesterday, not last year. It's today. God is calling us off the bench today. And sure, we get a little bit of rest once in a while, and that's one thing, but God is calling us to be involved right now. We can't look into God's Word like a picture and think, oh, you know, think highly of ourselves or think that we're really good people. See, we've got to look into the Word, and it calls us to a place of love, a place of sacrifice. It calls us to a place of prayer, a place of intimacy with God, a place of generosity. And we think of ourselves, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, I'm a pretty generous person. But is that what the Word says when you look at it and let it reflect you? See, it takes humility, doesn't it? But it's the humility that God draws out of our heart when we let it reveal where we really are. That's how we become like Jesus. See, because if I ask you the question this morning, who wants to be like Jesus? Every hand should be up. But sometimes when we say yes to Jesus, we don't realize what that's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our life. Jesus said, lose your life that you might gain it. He doesn't want us to holding on to these little things that don't matter, these temporal things. He wants us to grab a hold of eternity. And to do that, we've got to come to the Word humbly. We've got to come humbly and not edit our own version based on what we think of ourselves. False perceptions don't work. But there's a third way you can look into God's Word. And that's, you can look into God's Word like a window. Hey, buddy, how you doing? And instead of seeing my reflection, guess what I see? I see you. I see what you need to do. Man, that was a good word for him. Man, this was a good word for you today. I'm telling you what, I'm sure glad you showed up, rolled out of bed and made it. No, I'm really glad you're here, though. But see, I don't see me anymore. I use the word as a minister or self-proclaimed one anyways. Everywhere I go, every word I hear, when I hear the sermon, I think, oh, yeah, I already know that. But what if that sermon needs to address our heart? I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to me, friend. This is what we need to hear. We need to hear that call to humility. When it comes and it speaks to our heart and says, you're called to forgive because Jesus forgave you, we can't just be like, well, you don't understand. No, here's what I understand. I understand that what Jesus did for you is more powerful than what anybody else has done against you. That's what we understand. But when you look into that mirror humbly, that's what you're going to receive. But we can't Photoshop it. We can't edit it. We can't distort it. We've got to look into the Word like a mirror and let the mirror show you what it has to show you, because that's where we grow. The Word of God, the mirror of God, it reveals. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, listen to what Jesus said. This is a very popular verse, even among people that don't claim Jesus as Lord. Listen to this. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, you ain't getting out of this. The same way, the same measure. Man, that's from Jesus right there. Woo! Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or why do you look at others like through a window? Why don't you look in the mirror and then look in through the window? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own? He says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then listen to this. This fascinates me. And we miss this part. Every time I hear this quoted, I feel like people quote it as a justification verse, but they miss the power that's in this verse. He says, first take it out of your own eye. Look in the mirror and get rid of that thing so that you can see clearly to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. See, the whole point that Jesus was making wasn't just for us to feel bad. He was saying, I've called you to help other people get stuff out of their lives, but you can't do that as a one-eyed person, spiritually speaking. You understand? Because when you're a one-eyed, spiritually speaking person, you see the problems and not the potential. One eye sees problems, but two eyes see problems and potential. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. See, we've got to have both of our eyes. He said, you can see clearly. And you know, you look at this verse, when he says judge, he says, do not judge lest you be judged. He's not talking about judging actions. When my son lies, I've got to deal with that lie. My son lies. I'm not going to avoid it. Oh, I can't judge you. The Bible says don't judge. And we use that verse in a very wrong context. Jesus is saying the word judge, it's a sense of finality. In other words, if my son lies, we deal with that lie. And I bring him to a place where, you know, I invite him into repentance. Obviously, he has to be a participator in the whole equation. But I invite him into a place of repentance based on his actions. I can judge his actions. You know you do it in family. You're supposed to. But I can't tell my son he's a liar. I cannot judge my son based on his actions. We wake up in the morning, and in family, you know as well as I do, that that action doesn't define who you are as a person. So you should say amen right there. That's a really good place, and you all missed it. But that's the way God is, right? Because Jesus saw our sin, and he came and gave his life for us so that we could be new people. Because he saw the problem, but he knew the power and the potential that was behind the action that he was about to bring by giving his life on the cross. And that's the power of Jesus Christ, and that's how he wants us to see other people. But we've got to deal with stuff. You've got to have reconciliation and repentance. We judge actions. There's nothing wrong with that. Somebody lies, they lied. But you're not a liar. And Jesus is calling us out of that kind of behavior, out of that kind of sight. Oh, that person's a liar. I was at a church not long ago. And I was getting up to preach, and so as I turned around and I looked at everybody, I went into a vision. Sometimes God speaks to me in visions, and while I'm speaking, which is odd, but anyways. So I'm looking at everyone, and as I'm looking at them, I kind of go into this vision, and I see name tags on everybody. And I kind of look closely, and I would see things like pride, and lust, and envy, and jealousy, you know, hate, and all these words, you know, that we don't want to have a name tag for, okay? I'm looking at this and I'm like, wow, Lord, what's that? And he said, I want you tonight to rip these labels off of everybody. Because that's what it means. When you get judged and you think of yourself how somebody's labeled you, you got judged, many of us have here, or we judge people, we put labels on people, and that's who they are to us. Jesus calls us out of that, right? See, the Bible reveals where we are, okay? But it also reveals where we're called to go. And that's the kind of perspective that we need to have too. That's the kind of life that we're drawn into. And as I saw this vision, I began to share a word that I hadn't shared for a long time. And in that moment, I decided what I was going to preach. And it was really powerful. I talked about the four biblical responses to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was really, really good. People got free. Matter of fact, I had staff members, pastors, leaders come up and say, hey, the way I treat my kids is not godly. It's not Christ-like. Because, you know, pastors and staff members, they're just people with problems too, right? Working it out with Jesus. You believe that, don't you? Like counselors and pastors and people like that that work with people, often, really, they can have more problems if they're not careful because they have to shelf their own in order to help the people in front of them. So pray for me. It's my only appeal. I think it's all right. So that's what we did, and we spent like an hour in prayer, and God was just releasing people out of this bondage. But you know how he started it? He started it by showing people where they really were and at the same time showing them where he's calling them. All right, because God's word reveals where we are, but it also reveals where we're going. And that also calls out the second point, which is God's word, God's mirror demands a response. God's word demands. That's what James is getting at when he talks about, you know, that we need to be effectual doers of the word. You know, we need to be effectual doers of the word, that when we read it or when we hear it, it demands a response. It's not just meant to be heard. It's not just knowledge. It's not just for us to be smart. It's actually calling us into a new way of living, and it looks like Jesus, which is what we really want as we follow him. And that humility is so important because we're predisposed to respond. It's not something that we just sort of sit there and go, oh, it's, you know, it's all right. I'm pretty good. That doesn't really apply to me. I mean, we wouldn't say those things, but that's sort of what happens. We have this part of us that sort of deflects the word off of penetrating our heart, and that's what James is calling them to, because they have all these problems, and they must not be responding very well because they know better, but they're still living in all of this stuff. But in order to, in my opinion, in order to be effectual doers of the word, we have to be effectual hearers of the word. We've got to hear rightly. And, you know, here's the thing. Like, when you look at the Bible and it calls you to something higher than you're living in, and it will. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. That's what I'm talking about, is we've got to approach the Bible with utter humility and utter honesty. And as we do that, we're constantly growing. We're constantly repenting. We're constantly before the Lord because he's the Father of us all. None of us have one up on anybody else. And whatever we were free from, we can fall back right into if we have a prideful heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? I've got friends that were great, that were awesome, that were pastors, and they fell as hard as anybody can fall. Why? Because they stopped coming to God's word humbly. Just as a minister, not as one being mentored by the Lord himself. See, we got to have both going on in our hearts, but God's word demands a response. And as we look at it and it calls us to respond, we've got to be people that are humble. We've got to be people that are asking. We've got to be people that are drawn into response. And here's the two responses. The first one is repentance. The first one is repentance, and here's what repentance is. Repentance is to turn away from sin or whatever wrong that we're doing, but it's also to turn towards Jesus and whatever he's called us to be. See, it's not just like, you're horrible, turn away from all your bad stuff. It's turn towards Jesus and receive all the good stuff, because God doesn't call us to go and live a life apart from him. He doesn't just say, hey, I've called you to live, I've saved you now, I've called you to live a little bit better than you're living, and so here's the word, and here's what it says, you know, be loving and kind and faithful and sacrifice and share the gospel and all this stuff. So be on your way and come back to me with some good results. That's not what he does. What God does is he gives us the word that calls us to a higher level of living, a higher standard. And he says, here, I'll give you my word. Come on, somebody, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you. Let's go do this together. God's with us every step of the way, so whatever he calls us to, he empowers us to live out, and he does it with us. So there's nothing to feel bad about. You know what we do? We get into these cycles of guilt, and guilt leads to self-pity, and self-pity is not fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing good comes out of feeling sorry for ourselves. Is this kind of like straight talk from Ben? I'm not sure how this is settling, but I just want to talk to you straight. I want to talk to you real. Some of you are guests. Like, I don't want to apologize because this stuff is really true. You know what I'm saying? Like, we feel guilty. Like, we know we're called for more. We know the Bible calls us for more, but we feel guilty, and we just sort of sit there and we leave church, or we when we read the word, we just sort of feel bad. That's our experience. I just feel like I should be more. And so what ends up happening is because we don't measure up, we don't step up. And we stay in this cycle of feeling bad about ourselves. And God's drawing us out of that kind of response because that's not the response that we need to have to his word. The kind of response that he's called us to is repentance. And the second response is faith. When we read that word, we've got to believe every single word of it. We've got to believe that that is exactly what Jesus Christ has called us to live in. I believe it. I just absolutely unashamed, abandoned to this word that when I believe that it says that I can live a righteous life, I just stick all my eggs in one basket and I say, God, help me to live it. I've got no other option. I've got no other plan. I'm not going to try harder. I'm going to press in to God and His Holy Spirit to live the life that I could never live on my own anyways. And this is what He calls us to. So we look into the mirror and we feel bad sometimes. We hear the word and we feel bad. No. Don't live in cycles of guilt. Break the power of guilt over your life. See, you might have some guilt because you're guilty of doing something, but God doesn't want you to stay there. And the way that you get out of there is by responding biblically, which is repentance and faith. He gave us a way out so that everything that He reveals that's not where we're called to be, He gives us the way out. He shows us exactly how to do it. And the only reason we are here this morning and we feel guilty is because we're not willing to respond the right way. God gives us the right way to respond. And I want to tell you very clearly, there is a right way to respond. The biblical way is the only way to respond. Repentance and faith, so that you and I can be the people that we were born to be. God's mere demands. Now, I knew there was gonna be some guests here, so I was like, oh man, should I give this illustration? But we're sort of knee deep, so you either love me or you don't right now. And that's cool because I love you no matter what. But here's the reality, it's like I was driving with an unnamed friend one time, not long ago, and we were in the car, and for just no reason whatsoever, I just look over at him and I go, bro, do you tithe? That just never comes out of my mouth. I honestly, to this day, I like have no idea why it came out of my mouth. It just did. We weren't talking about money. I don't honestly think about that. Like, hey, let me just think about who tithes in this room or not. I mean, I can make a lot of people feel guilty right now. I won't do that to you. And he said to me, and I've known this guy for some time, and he goes, no. I said, dude, why? I mean, it's like, we know each other, you know, so it's real deep. I go, dude, why? He just goes, you know, it's just something that I just have never disciplined my life to do. I said, bro, that's got to change, man. Jesus. And I start giving him a 20-minute sermon. And I didn't give him a 20-minute sermon because I wanted his money. And I won't give you a 20-minute sermon because I want your money. I don't want your money. And matter of fact, if you give $1 in the offering today, and I know some people just, whenever you talk about money at church, I'm just speaking it true, they just get upset. Because there's some people on TV that mishandle money. We don't have any jets here. We want the gospel of Jesus Christ to go across the world. Our books are open. We're not afraid. I mean, it's like our money is where our mouth is. I've been tithing, and I told this guy, my friend, I told him, I've been tithing since I was 19 years old. I'm turning 36 this year. I'm telling you, God has taken care of me. I remember when I didn't have a job. I remember when my wife and I were praying. I remember when we were starting a new business, and we tithe anyways, and it gets harder when you make more money. Don't think it gets easy. Oh, when I make more money, it never gets easier. It's a commitment. It's just a lie from the devil. One day, you know, it's like one day I'll stop doing that and one day I'll start doing that. It's like one day becomes no day. You know what I'm talking about. Those are called excuses where I come from. My dad was really good at laying that down. What was that excuse? I'm sorry, what did you say? Straight talk. And so I just bring up this illustration because I told my friend, I said, do you want to, listen, we follow Jesus, right? Amen. Here's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you get out of that? How do we get out of that verse? There's no rebuke here. I'm just asking a question. Like in modern church, we can't even ask these questions. I was 19 years old. I heard that verse and I've given ever since. And I'm not trying to make myself look good. I got plenty of problems. I got plenty of stuff I'm working through. I got plenty of stuff I'm asking the Holy Spirit to transform in my life. You take me out to coffee. I'll tell you how I'm doing. But I don't have any skeletons in my closet either, so I'm not afraid to talk about it because I want to change. My goal is I want to be like Jesus. That's what I want. That's all of my life. I don't care how much money I have. I just want my kids to walk with Christ. I want to make the biggest impact that I can with the gospel. That is what I want in this life. No holding back. That's exactly what I want. And when you're there, these things aren't hard to talk about. But when you're not quite all the way there, they're harder to talk about. Everybody breathe. And so my friend, you know, I mean, now he's giving, but it wasn't because I manipulated him. It was like he's heard all these messages, but he hasn't had the humility to say, God, I'm not doing what your word says. Do you see what I'm saying? See, what is it about us where we can hear the word and just absolutely be unaffected by it? Do you know, everybody with me on that? And I said us very strategically. What is it about us? Is that part of us that is yet to be yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm calling us to humility today. Not just to read the word, but how we come to the word is so important. And you're not going to hear a message like this in every church. I love the Church of Jesus Christ, but you know, some people just, God wants you to have your best life and your cake and eat it too. And you know what God wants? He wants us to get on his side. You know what his side is? That every person on the planet gets a legitimate opportunity to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his people would give absolutely everything in order to see that gospel go around the world. And I might lose my life for that message, but I'm on his side. Is that heavy? That's heavy. It's true. So if somebody lied to you and told you it was something else, you know, I'm going to raise my kids to be radicals. They're going to be those kind of people. I'm unashamed of that. That's just where we're at, you know. You want the same thing? We're all in on this, and how we come to the word with humility, it matters. It matters a ton. I mean, I did my devotions today. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying, like, is your heart penetrated? Remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? It's like, oh, bring us back, Lord. Bring us back, you know. Third thing it does, and Sherry, if you would come, I have to close. God's mirror transforms. Verse 25, he says this, whoever looks into the mirror and abides by it will be blessed. I want to be blessed. But whoever looks into the mirror as a mirror is blessed if they abide by it. So the more humbly we look into the mirror, the more we see Jesus. And the more we see Jesus, the more we become like him. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Guess where he lives? There's freedom in here. If you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. He wants to bring freedom to us today. No holding back kind of freedom. I want to bring that to you. That's what the Lord wants to do. And he says this, but we all with an unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What does this mean? That when we look into the Word, God's mirror, when we look intently into the mirror, it shows us who Jesus is. And it draws out our heart. It draws out our passion to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, the one that we love, and to not distort where we are, because we want to be like him to the point where we're willing to let the mirror say what the mirror says so that we can get on with this thing and not hold back. Because it's the life of Christ that's going to change this world. It's the life of Christ that's going to change this world. And he lives in us, and he's calling us. He's saying, get out of the way. Let my life come through you. Let my life come through you. This is what he's calling us to. And the reason, I believe, one of the reasons that we don't look more like Jesus and bring the life of Christ is because we stop looking in the mirror the right way. We start using it to address everybody else, or, you know, don't judge me, or that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Friend, don't leave today like that. Just don't. God's the Father of us all. He calls us to submit and yield our lives. He's the Lord, not me, not you, him. And so together today, we commit ourselves freshly to the Lord Jesus to say, whatever you say, Lord, I say yes to you. Wherever you want to go, Lord, I say yes to you. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I say yes to you. And you know that commitment needs to be made every day. It's a commitment and it's a lifestyle. I think I just need to close. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to say it simply as I can. I wish I could say more. 16 years ago, I made the best decision I've ever made in my life, and that was giving my life to Jesus. And everybody that ever lied to me and said Christianity is boring and I was going to lose my friends and fun, they were liars. They lied. Catch me now. They lied. This is an adventure. where we see people's lives get radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. We are a part of the greatest thing on the planet. And if you don't know that, today's your day. Come find me, one of our prayer team members. Please don't leave. If it's in your heart, we're not making you do this, but if it's in your heart to respond, come and find us. This is not a show. This is not a game. We are in this. This is a real thing. For the rest of us, as we come today, we just come to the Lord and humble ourselves. I'm going to pray. And if you need to humble yourself to the Lord, just say it to Him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But just humble yourself to the Lord and tell Him, God, give me that humble heart to come to Your Word with all sincerity, willing, honest, and ready. Whatever You say, wherever you want to go. Amen. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name this morning. And God, I pray for Mill Creek Foursquare. I pray, Lord, that You would forge a new path in us. God, where we're humble recipients and ministers of Your Word. Where the same Word that we're giving to our kids and to our friends and to others that we meet is the same Word that's penetrating and impacting our life. And God, we just ask You this morning, I pray even for my own life, for my family, I pray for Mill Creek as a family. I pray, God, that we would look into Your mirror intently. We would look into Your Word intently. Not walking away forgetting what we look like, but saying, God, here's where I am. I bring You my life. I'm honest about where I'm at, and I pray that You would transform me into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what I signed up for. I signed up to be like You, and I want to be like You, and I can't live without You like that. So fill us with the Holy Spirit today. We pray for Your power to fill us in a fresh and new way in Jesus' name. We love You, Lord. Amen.